Now, the Apostle Paul, as we talked about this morning, and I gave you some things about separation, and the separation is not a clinical separation in the sense of just amputation. It means that I have to learn that sometimes you have to know where to cut off that relationship with other people. Now, oftentimes, let me read you this passage. You can be seated, and then I'll get into this. Look in verse number 8. Come all the way down. This is the faithful saving, these things that thou would affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, notice, to maintain good works. That's what we've been talking about. Not to get saved, not to stay saved. We know, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These things are good and profitable unto men. To do what? To maintain good works, to do the things you ought to be doing. But then he says in verse number 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Brother Sam, would you pray please and ask the Lord to bless the service? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let my eyes wander up to verse number 12. And remember, we covered this just a week or so ago, that grace teaches you, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. I'm not going to re-preach that. I simply draw it to your attention for this reason. Oftentimes, when it comes to the doctrine of separation, we want to apply that to the kids because we don't want the kids hanging out with other kids that shouldn't be there. And there is certainly an application for that, without question. But the passage is not written to just teenagers. You can't just apply the doctrine of separation to just kids in their life. You have to be willing to apply it in your own personal life. That it has to do not just with people, but it also has to do with places, and it also has to do with things. For instance, if the reading material is inappropriate reading material, separation is in order. You say, why? I need to distance myself from those things. Those things are not good for me to have around. You say, why? Because it generally takes me in the wrong direction, down the wrong path. If nothing else, it puts what I call static on the line. There's nothing worse than you're trying to give out orders and for there to be constant static or interruptions on the line. Like in the days of what they call dial-up, and Brother Brad or Brother Lance will have to correct me with this, but what you would do is the thing would run over a phone line before things were digitized, and it made this really funny sound, like a ping-pong ball going back and forth and back and forth, and then eventually there would be this static that would come in. Somebody was either trying to make a phone call on the same line, or somebody was trying to talk on the same, like in the days of party lines. How many of you remember what a party line is? My Lord, I'm surprised that nobody knows that. Well, you know, on a party line, you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden somebody comes on there, and they're trying to talk, and then you're all trying to talk at the same time, and the confusion that happens. All right, so one of the things that happens is it creates confusion, and what he tells you here is that separation is not just from people, it's also from places. There are certain places a Christian shouldn't go. That should go without saying. We want kids not to go to the wrong places. Is that a fair statement? But sometimes we don't keep ourselves from going to those places. Nowadays, you don't have to physically go to the place. You can stay in your living room and visit any place that you want to visit. Come to Galatians chapter number 5. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When the Apostle Paul is trying to tell Titus there's some things that you need to know, he not only talks about the issue of authority, but he's also intimating that the authority comes from God. And God says, I got nails in my feet for taking me places I had no business going. I got nails in my hands for me touching things I had no business touching. I had holes in my side for my affections being in the wrong place. And I had marks on my forehead for my thought life. In other words, everything that we do, Jesus Christ died for. But then He leaves the choice up to you and He says to you, listen, there's some things that as a Christian you can do but you should not do. And that separation is where I'm talking about. You have to decide, listen, I realize that all things are lawful, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but all things are not expedient. Sometimes I make the decision not to do certain things because there may be younger, less experienced Christians that in the context of what Paul says, listen, if I eat anything, I know that the offer to idols, it doesn't mean anything and it's just a piece of meat and it's not a problem and I can get it really cheap at the market. But if me eating that condones idol worship, then I'm going to pass up the steak dinner and I'll have a piece of fish or something else because it may cause the younger brother to stumble.
the concept that we become accountable for or responsible for not just our actions, but the actions of someone else who may be watching us. I've told you this story before. I think I've told you this story before about the man who had a problem with alcohol and with drinking all the time. And he came home on a cold day, and it was up north, and it was about 5 o'clock, and the sun had already set, and you know, that sort of a blue glow out over the snow and that kind of a thing. And he came into the house and got the fire going, and he ate a little bit of dinner. And after it was over, he told his wife, I'll see you. I'm going down to the tavern. And he started out, and the snow had sort of melted a little during the day, and then it had frozen back over, and it had that crunch to it, and he began to crunch through the snow, and he thought he heard an echo, and he turned around to see his little boy, who was doing his best to stretch his feet out there and to get into the same footprints of where his daddy had taken him. And the daddy said he recognized right there, I don't really want my son following me to the tavern. Because what I do in moderation, my kid will do in... So what I'm trying to say to you is that we have a responsibility not just to keep our life clean and our fellowship with the Lord, not to become a Pharisee, but to recognize, as bad as you're going to hate what I'm about to say, it's true, people do watch you. Unfortunately, you live in a world and a day and time where that is more preeminent and more prominent now than it has ever been before. In the days where I came up as a policeman, nobody had a camera. They would have had to take a video, a beta thing. It looked like a TV camera, and get some kind of a crane to hoist it up there, and to be able to get that VHS or BHS or whatever the thing was, or beta or whatever. It had videotapes about that big in it in those days. Nobody came around and was there, or had you on a recording, or was sitting there with a phone. I don't have mine on me. It's a good thing. But at any rate, take out a phone. And nowadays, you look, and almost everybody is like, they're not involving. They're just filming. And then they're going to post it, and they're going to do things. Now, that's the world you live in. And whether you like it or not, that's the world that a Christian shouldn't duck away from. A Christian should say, hey, that's great. I don't care if you film me. I'm not doing anything I shouldn't be doing. Because why? The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2, receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. Well, then what can he understand? He can understand my life. He can look at me as a human being, and one human being to another, he can say, there's something different about that individual right there. I told a young lady this morning in a conversation that I had with her, I said, here's the great thing. There's nothing, or it was actually this afternoon, I said, there's nothing wrong with you being kind to people that are coming in and asking you for help. Because they'll probably recognize that kindness, even though you're not required to do it, and say, why is it that you're different toward people like me? Well, the Lord was good to me, so, you know, there's nothing wrong with me being good to you. It may open up a door. There is a responsibility to being a Christian. It's more than just maintaining your relationship with the Lord. It also has to do with your relationship with others. Now, I know all the jokes about the world would be a great place if it wasn't for people. And I know all the jokes about, you know, if everybody was like me, wouldn't it be a happy place? No, it wouldn't be a happy place. But one of the things that will test us, try us, and sometimes motivate us, hopefully in the right direction, is to recognize that God puts certain people in our lives oftentimes to be sandpaper to make us fit the niche where He's trying to get us to go. And unfortunately, we seem to rebel or push back toward that more than anything else. You got to learn to get along with each other. You say, why? This is your family. And you got to learn to recognize every family has hemorrhoids. And sooner or later, you're going to be one to somebody. You say, well, I don't appreciate that. Well, let me just show you what I'm talking about. They swell up. They burn. They itch. They take all your attention. Till you put some special ointment on. And then they disappear without even telling you they're leaving. Am I like right on track? See, preacher, I've just never... Hemorrhoids are in the Bible. It's okay. But here's the point. Sometimes what it is we point at everybody who's become that in our life. But we never pause to think, I've probably been that in someone else's life. We have a tendency, can I say, as kindly as possible, to think we're always the exception to the rule, like we never rub anybody the wrong way. We never agitate, irritate, and frustrate anybody. Not us. We're like, if they want to know what a poster child is. Now, I did meet with a couple this afternoon, and after talking to them, I kind of felt like they were probably the poster child. If you want a great marriage, then follow these right here, because they're like hitting it out of the ballpark. But for the most part, we're really not all that in a bag of chips. None of us are.
Amen.
And all of us have bad days. What we have to strive to do is learn that on our worst day, we still have to be careful not to destroy our testimony with other people, because they may not be having a bad day, and turn that whole thing toward us and say, until you put some special ointment on me and give me the attention I'm looking for, I'm going to keep on agitating you. In the body of Christ, there should be a tight-fit unit, a unit that operates greatly. I had the privilege of watching they didn't call it actually a competition, but we got to watch some people that came over from Israel and a couple of other people that were special ops guys and going through some training and stuff like that. And our guys were trying to learn some things. And I had the benefit of watching that. One of the groups was up at Quantico and stuff, and watching them operate. The smoothness at which 8 guys could operate was absolutely astounding. The synctity, that's not the right word, but the way that they maintained the synchronization of their movements was almost as if without saying a word. Everybody knew what the other one was doing, and everybody did their part, and everybody was in the right place doing the right thing, and the ultimate goal was to take out the bad guy and bring home the person after you bag him and tag him and bring him out. So here's what I'm saying. The body of Christ of all places should be that way.
Amen.
We ought to recognize we're all different and we all have a different skill set. Is that a fair statement? I mean, not all of us are the same thing. Otherwise, I'm in the passage, but I don't want to take the time to go there tonight. In 1 Corinthians 12, you know what he says? He says, listen, some of you are hand, and some of you are an eye, and some of you are an ear, and some of you are a foot. And he said, and all that's great and good, but the problem is when the hand wants to be the foot, and the foot wants to be the head, and the eye wants to be the ear, he said, now you got a mess on your hands. You just need to be what God called you to be, and don't try to make everybody like you. You're a hand, be a hand.
Amen.
Be happy being a hand. Stop trying to be a foot and try to make everybody else that's a foot be a hand.
Right.
Do you understand? That creates conflict. The devil loves conflict. The devil likes confusion. The devil likes order, not disorder. I mean, the Lord likes order, not disorder. The devil loves to just create confusion. Calm set. Crackle, crackle, pop, crackle. Many of the guys, even the guys here, weren't around in the days before we had, I guess it used to be VHF, and then it went to UHF. One of those, Brother Will's not here, one of those is a higher frequency with less static, but in the original thing, a lot of our comm sets were more like CBs. Literally. And to talk in an interagency manner, that meant like if I'm chasing a bad guy and I'm getting ready to go into St. John's County, to be able to do that, you had to switch over to NCIC, because NCIC, National Institute of Crime Information Center, we had to switch over to NCIC to be able to get them to switch to NCIC so that then you could compromise the entire Channel 7 on our old radio so that you could talk to the other places that were going through while you were running the bad guy, whether you were running him north of Georgia or running him south to Miami. You had to be able to do that. Nobody could get record checks. Nobody could do anything. And no question about it, somebody would flip over there, not knowing there's a chase of bad guys going on, and then they're breaking in there going, hey, can you run me a record check? And you're like, get off the air. We're trying to chase down a bad guy. And the radios had a limit to how far they could go because we didn't have repeaters in those days. I'm telling you how old I am. And so one of the things that would happen that would create and could create very serious problems was the inability for the communication to take place. If you weren't on the same page, somebody could get hurt and get hurt really badly. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? Well, then in time what they did was they said, hey, the first thing we need to do is we need to improve the communication between the units that are in the field, because otherwise we're going to run into some problems. And then we need to improve the communication for interagencies so that if we do happen to, and it happens, you're going into another jurisdiction, they know what's going on, and especially if you're chasing them in a cool car, and you don't want the wrong one getting shot, and you sure want to hear Bubba in Georgia. Just a real quick story, and you'll probably have to take this one out, but we're running a guy north, and he's coming into Georgia, and I'm just sitting on go there. I'm not in the thing, but I'm listening to what's going on and listening to the chase, and they're getting ready to crack, and they're coming up through I-95, or I think it was up through US-1, but anyway, they're headed north over there. And then all of a sudden, the radio gets quiet, and you hear the sirens yelping and all that other kind of stuff like that. And then this guy comes on the radio. He says, "All right, you boys from down there in Duval, as soon as you cross the line, you just back off here." And we're thinking, "Back off my foot, man. We've been chasing this guy." He said, "We got something that'll stop him up here." And so all of a sudden, you know, they get across there. And I know the guy's thinking, "Oh, well, you know what? I crossed the state line. They're going to give up on me." And then you hear, boom, 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 boom. Don't worry. No animals were hurt during the filming of this thing. You say, what? It looked like something from Smokey and the Bandit, man. The guy's out there. Halt! And put double all bucket shot the car all to pieces. And blew out the tires. Yeah, it'd be good to know to back off, man. I don't want to get hit by strays. You say, "Oh, surely not. Oh, I'm talking back in the 70s. Surely so." Here's the point I'm making to you, Christian. This communication is hugely important. You don't want anything where it creates static on the line. But this communication, majorly important. You need each other. You may not think you do, but you need each other. Time's coming where you're going to be up to your neck in alligators, and you're going to be glad for anybody coming to help you. The lady called the other day, "Preacher, Brother Peacock," she said, "I really hate to bother you." My wife took the call, and I said, "Who is it?" And she said, "So-and-so says it's an absolute emergency. She's got to talk to you right away." I said, "Okay, well, tell her she got to call me. I'm fixing to get in the pulpit." And so she called me right back, and she went through a litany of things, and she was in a real mess. And she said, can you help me out, and can you please pray?" I'm not saying that I had any ability over someone else, but she needed some help. And for whatever reason, she chose to make a phone call, and for whatever reason, she didn't get somebody to go, "Well, he's busy right now. He's fixing to preach." I figured, I told her, I said, "If I'm on the phone, just have Brother Sam sing another song or something. The folks will understand I'm on the phone. It's important. They know I'm not on the phone making a tea time or something." Somebody's hung up in the bushes.
Amen.
It may be you next time. 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and somebody calls you and says, "Hey, I need some help. Can you pray for me? Can you help me out? I'm in a jam. I'm in a mess. My wife's done hit me upside the head with a teapot." And, you know, I mean, you don't know. Now, I'm telling you this is hugely important because the Apostle Paul is trying to get you to understand that that separation is never intended to make you so clinical, so antiseptic, that you don't understand you and I are mixing in with people. And I know all the stuff about people who need people, but the fact of the matter is God made you because you need other people. And sir, if you are married, you are better off married because she makes you twice the man you would have been without her. God fixed it that way. God fixed it that I need you. But can I say this without sounding arrogant? You need me. We need each other. It's reciprocal. You put God in there. I do my part. You do your part. God does His part. And that thing works like a well-oiled machine. And then we're able to help other people. And other people need us to do what we're supposed to do. Now, let me break it down for you one more time. I know you're in Galatians. Just give me a second. So that when I'm in the world, people don't know I'm a preacher or I'm a pastor. I don't wear a sign around me. I don't even park except for Baptist South. I don't even park in clergy parking. I don't have a little special card to hang around my neck that goes, "I'm the guy," and those kind of things. But I do know this. I know that people watch. I know that they watch, and it's not because I'm always suited up. I may have on a pair of jeans and a jacket, and I walk into the hospital, and I mention some things, and by the time I'm in the room, many times the nurse will go, "Where are you, preacher, at? Where did you get that idea?" "I don't know, you just seem like a preacher." Well, it might be that I seem like a preacher not because my hair's combed or because I'm wearing a coat. It might be because I went in and said, "Where are you at?" and grabbed the hand and pray for them.
Amen.
Because they don't understand. Let me give you the scripture. Let me give you the Romans road. Let me tell you the things that are taking place in Revelation 3. "Behold, I stand at the door." In Isaiah 53, "He became wounded for our transgressions," and so on and so forth. "And He becomes a sacrifice, and by His stripes we are healed. And though your sins be as scarlet," they don't understand that. But they see you. And when they see you, what do they see? For some people, you are the only Bible they'll ever read. And I know that's been used as a pry bar, as a God stick, as a sledgehammer. But ladies and gentlemen, the way you treat each other speaks magnanimous amounts of how you feel about how God treated you. Did you hear the kids this morning in Miss Coker's class? "Let all wrangling or strife and emulation be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven." The way you treat others shows Him how much you appreciate how good He was to you. You say, "But preacher, they're wrong." Really? And what did the Lord do when you were wrong?
Amen.
Go, "You're wrong."
Right.
But sometimes, you know, "Well, preacher, I'm not..." No. Separation isn't to be used as a tool of manipulation. Do you understand? There's certain things and certain times, you know what you have to do? You have to go, "Oh, I can't go there." "Oh, well, preacher, you know, I mean, because you're so spiritual." No. Because I know me. Honestly, where do you think I would be if I hung out with somebody who was in the bar all the time? I mean, literally over time, do you not think that it would wear me down after a while, that I would get accustomed to the music and, you know, maybe I might be getting a little thirsty and, you know, just a little sip every now and then and maybe a toke every now and then. And do you not think that after a while that the smell of where I was might be lingering in my clothes and I might be thinking, you know, I'm kind of, because we want to be around people that are like us. We want to fit in. Is that right? Can I say this to you? Why is it we work so hard to fit in at work? We work so hard to fit in around other people in the world, but we won't work that hard to fit in at the church. I'm just submitting to you for your consideration that it might be because it's in testimony of, well, you know, God did His job on me. So please understand that when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about it to the point that you're so isolated, you're so persnickety. Listen, this world is full of snobs, if you didn't know that. All the manners and all the other kind of stuff and the highfalutin, nice cars and nice houses and nice clothes and all that. Listen, let them be hungry for about 3 days and all them great manners will go right out the window. You let them get under the pressure that some of you have already been under or are under now, they will snap like an egg under a giant's heel. They couldn't take it. And you people shoulder that burden and you keep the attitude that you do because the Lord set you forth as a burning and a shining lamp, an example to other people of, "Hey, I got Jesus. I may not have all that or I may have all that, but none of that trumps Jesus, I got Him." Why? They're looking at you. Don't ever say, let me rephrase. Might I suggest to you, not as I was a little bit firm this morning, I'll be a little more suggestive. Let me suggest that you never say, "Don't judge me." That is said by an individual who knows they are doing something wrong. And they're telling you, "Don't make a judgment on me." Why? You've already been judged. You know what you're doing is wrong. And now what you're telling me is don't be making me live with the repercussions of your decision not to hang out with me. Who do you think you are, better than me? No, I know gravity. I'm not going to hang out with you. Why? Because you're going to pull me down more times than I'm going to pull you up.
Amen.
my relationship with Him means more to me than my relationship with you. So I'm separating from you to be close to Him, but I want to say, I sure wish you'd come with me. I sure wish you'd walk with me and so we can talk to Him and spend time with me. I wish I could encourage you to say, listen, there's something in life worth living for more than just yourself.
Amen.
So I'm not saying you don't say, come with me. Can I give you an example? John chapter number 4, one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible, it's the woman at the well. Remember the story? She's a no good, ne'er-do-well. She's coming out there in the middle of the day. You've all heard the story. You've heard me tell the story. I'll bury all of the, or save you from all of the conversation there. But she comes up there, and after the Lord deals with her, she goes out, and you know what she says? Now watch, this is separation in practice. She has been running with the wrong crowd. Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
She's run with other guys' husbands. I mean, other women's. Nowadays, you got to be careful. You got to clarify that. Y'all caught that. I'm really glad. I felt that immediately. Like, whoa, wait, hold on a second here. She's running with other women's husbands. How's that? That better?
Amen.
And so she comes out there, and the Lord tells her thing. That's a hard thing to face. He doesn't call the husbands into account. He calls her into account for what she did.
Yes.
Not the husbands. They're contributors, but they're not there.
Right.
So he doesn't pull the Freud Jung psychological, well, the reason that you're that way is because of the availability of other women's husbands, and the scenario was set up in such a fashion that no one could have humanly possibly resisted that. And so as a result, while we understand you're responsible for part of that reaction, you really couldn't help yourself because you were so overwhelmed by, oh no, uh-uh. He said, you married? No, sir. Well said. You've had 5 other husbands, haven't you? And none of them are yours. Now watch. Watch separation. Would you agree with me that she had been integrated with the people in the community? Would you agree she'd been involved? You don't like the word integration. That's okay, whatever. Then that just simply means mixed in together. That's all it is. My goodness, man. All right, now listen. Would you agree that for her own benefit, she had been connected with the people in the community? Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
All right, now watch. She goes back in after she's been with Jesus. You know what she says? Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. She doesn't say, I'm going to explain away why I did what I did. She doesn't say, I'm going back to everybody that I messed up with and I'm going to try to make sure that I can make amends and fix things and all that. You know what she says? You need to come see the guy that talked to me.
Yeah.
Told me everything that I ever did. So she's ahead of the crowd. She's leading the crowd. They're watching her. She's not with the crowd. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
That's separation done the correct way. I'm going back to see Jesus. Yes, I've messed up. Yes, I've done wrong. That's what I used to be. I've had a meeting with Jesus, a true come to Jesus meeting. Now I'm simply saying to you, for the old crowd that I was with, come see a man. I'm going whether you are going or not. Do you understand? Separation becomes a tool to be utilized for the benefit of others to see that you're making a choice that Jesus is more important than they are. More important than any business opportunity they can open up for you. More important whether or not they give you thumbs up or thumbs down on whatever it is that you're doing. And you live in that day and time now where everybody is constantly grading you. But for a Christian, you should be thinking about my grade at the judgment seat.
Amen.
Because other than that, nothing else makes a difference. Can I show you this in Galatians chapter number 5? I'm trying to hurry. I told my wife I was going to try to be short tonight. She said, you're 6'3". That's hard to do. I said, I didn't mean that kind of short. She goes, well, the other short doesn't seem to make any difference to you. So
I figured you were talking about your statue. That was funny. She was taking up for y'all. She said, every time you say it's going to be short, she said, so just don't say it anymore. I said, are you saying I like give you false hope or something? And she's like, I'm just saying, honey. Thank you, Sister Jessica, for those kind words. Galatians 5, you know the passage in verse 17. I love Sunday night. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things you would. Would you agree in practice that you have to separate from the flesh in order to walk in the Spirit, or you can choose to separate from the Spirit so you can do what you want in the flesh? Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
The doctrine of separation is all through the Bible. It's called the doctrine of the cross. It means that here's the cross and somebody's going to have to die. Him or you. Now, I know He's already died and you're already logistically seated with Him in heavenly places. I understand standing in state. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Separation is in there because you have to make a choice whether you want to fulfill the lust of the flesh or fulfill the lust of the Spirit. And we all have that choice. Now, let me just show you a couple of things that happen if you choose to walk after the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. The works of the flesh, verse number 19, are manifest, which are these. This is what you and I are capable of when we choose to separate from the Spirit. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can quench Him and you can grieve Him. To quench Him is to sin against Him willingly, and to quench Him is to grieve Him is to not be obedient to whatever His will is for you to do. Now watch. Verse number 19, the works of the flesh are these. Manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He starts right off at the heart of where a man and a woman dwells. They're only physical, lustful, sexual desires. Now, it manifests also in idolatry. The idolatry there is not you bowing down to a statue of Mary. It's stubbornness is as idolatry. Right? Does He say rebellion is as the sin of, and stubbornness is as? All right, let's just see if we happen to see something else show up. Well, look at there. What comes right after idolatry? What is witchcraft? 1 Samuel 15, I showed you that this morning. Where does it come from? Rebellion, right? It conjures another spirit. So the Holy Spirit, if I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, is that right? So the Holy Spirit will strengthen me to do what is right to do. No temptation you take in you, but such is common to man. But the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. Let no man say when he is tempted of God. But he is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Right? God doesn't tempt you to do wrong. But so you got a spirit over here that is waiting, like boards, pieces on a chessboard. They're waiting to support you in either direction. The Holy Spirit's over here going, if you'll make the right choice, I'll empower you to do right. And you got another rebellious spirit sitting over here, an idol-worshipping spirit that comes over here and said, and if you'll do wrong, I'll support you. Have you ever wondered why it is that you keep falling back into what you fall into? It's because of the backup that you have. You get backup. You get help to do it. You say, oh no, preacher, I'm wicked enough on my own. No, it's far more than that. The Lord strengthens you. Watch. Deuteronomy chapter 30 to 28. I believe it is 28. It's on the right-hand side of my Bible. Here's what He says. He said, the joy of the Lord is my... Do you know it? Okay. So now some of you look like you could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. Right? I mean, ice cream out of any churn is good. I'm just saying, but even if you have to turn it up. But what I'm saying is that your face is so long and you're so discouraged and you're so depressed and you think it's really no big deal. Everybody's that way. No, 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 no. Wait a minute. The joy of the Lord is my
So when I lose my joy, if the devil comes in and I do things I shouldn't do, it tarnishes that relationship and it takes my joy away. I can't feel joyous if I'm living in sin. And so I lose the power to overcome the sin, and it becomes this revolving door because I refuse to admit, man, I'm the one with the problem, and somebody's helping me mess up and then supporting me in that mess up, and I get stronger and stronger and stronger in the mess up, and the Lord's like, if you'll fess up, I'll help you with the mess up. Well, Lord, I'm liable to do it again. Stop. Be glad I brought you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Stop. Be glad you're not going to hell when you die.
Yeah.
Stop and recognize that all things work together for good to them who love God and them that are called according to the... Stop and be joyous because you have now been given an advocate with the Father. Stop because if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You have plenty to be happy about, to be joyous about. Why? He's trying to restore your strength. So what happens in our churches, the first thing that goes is the joy. I just don't feel like singing. It's happened to David. Restore unto me, Psalm 51, the what? Joy of thy salvation. Do you remember if the Bible says in Ephesians, in Revelation chapter number 2, the church at Ephesus, somebody just turned in a paper on that. I just graded that on the 7 churches. It was you. It was a good paper. But at any rate, one of the things in there is that you've left your first love. Right? You thought I didn't read it. I read your papers. You left your first love. You know how hard it is to get your first love back? Thank you. I'll just talk to you. I'll call you on the phone tomorrow. We'll let everybody else go home and eat a donut. Do you know how hard it is to get that? When I got saved, man, I'm holding that little red-headed Jewish boy, pardon me, down in the back seat of the car because I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus.
Right.
I'd witnessed to a fire plug. I was only 7. I didn't know anything about Romans roads and stuff like that. I'm not going to hell. I was excited about it. I had ants in my pants. I couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. That's when you first meet them. And you're excited about being saved. And then you learn the truths in the Bible. And it's like somebody shines a light on you. You're like, man, this is really good. I'm blowing my mind. And I'm studying the Bible. And I'm going to Bible study. And I'm reading the Bible. And I'm learning. But now it's like... what's he so wound up about? But just yesterday... you were wound up because somebody made a goal. You were wound up because you got a great business deal. You got a new car. You caught a bass. You killed a deer. You better not have killed a deer. It's out of season. You got excited about your territory in the marriage. You were ready to defend it. Got excited. And the Lord's like, that's great. You know what, sis? You know what, brother? You are 100% right. I wish you were that vehement about defending my relationship with you as you are about defending yourself. The joy. Do you understand? The joy that was there when you first met Him. Do you not ever miss that? You're running around like a bug-eyed raccoon. You're crazy as a sprayed roach. You're all over the map. Nothing you do makes any sense. You just love everybody. It's like you're a drunk. And everybody, I got a biscuit, you got half, man. I got enough for both of us, man. I drink a half a can of Coke and hand it to you. And man, it's really good, man. You don't care about the slobber. You don't care about nothing. It's like me and my buddy. And they laugh at you and you laugh back. You at yourself. Ah, ha, ha, ha. I guess I got to get the pins. You don't bother you. You're in love.
Amen.
You never been that way?
Yeah.
You do the dumbest things. Pick flowers in the middle of the expressway with your lights going. Little purple flowers. You too stinking cheap to go, or you won't steal them off the cemetery. So you go pick state flowers, put a shoestring around them, and tape them to the door.
Baby, I love you.
She has to have taken them and gone, what an idiot. But she was like, oh, he's thinking of me. They're flowers on the side of the road. They're like weeds. They grow everywhere. But I was thinking, you with me? The joy of that newfound relationship is, oh, it's so good. Somebody can get up and preach, there ain't a critical bone in your body. They get up there and they go, Mary had a little lamb. You're like, oh, amen. His fleece was white as snow. Oh, that's my Jesus. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to... Oh! Tell me about the lamb. Cute little fuzzy, fluffy thing. And they're done with the service and somebody walks out. Man, what was that? Oh, that's one of the greatest messages I've ever heard in my life. Mary had a little lamb. I never saw that before. You're seeing him through the eyes of joy. You're seeing him the eyes that blind you to all the hypocrites. They blind you to all the trouble. It blinds you to all of other people's problems and the irritants they are. It's like, I am so blinded by my love for Jesus, I can't stand it. I can't see you.
Amen.
I just see Jesus. The Lord comes along and they get ready to have a meeting. And you know what the guys say, sir? We would see Jesus. Some of us need to say, I want to see Jesus again instead of seeing the brethren. And seeing the problems in the world and seeing the headlines and seeing the politicians. The Lord's walking around and blind man comes up. And the Lord touches him. He said, what do you see? He said, I'm an independent Baptist. I see men as trees. The Lord said, oh, you see men bigger than they're supposed to be. The men are obscuring you. You can't see the forest for the trees. And when he touched him again, he said, what do you see? He said, oh, I see Jesus. How many of you need another touch? You say, why? There's some men in the way, aren't they? You can't look around them big redwoods. There's always a Mary standing up, ain't there, Martha? In Galatians chapter number 5, I won't take the time to read the whole passage. You take the time to do it. You know what that happens? Somebody has separated and applied the doctrine of separation in the wrong place. They separated from the Holy Spirit in order to walk with the flesh. They made a decision that I would rather be with the flesh. Was it George Beverly Shea that saying I'd rather have Jesus? Is that who wrote that? Did he write that? I should have just asked you to begin with. You're the musical historian. I'm glad the Lord left you around. But there's a lot in that theology. Because when something gets between your eyesight and Him, you lose your joy. You lose your spiritual strength. And you can become the habitation of demonic entities. And before long, as a saved person, you can be doing things you never dreamed possible. That's why they're listed in Galatians 5, to let you know what you're capable of if you choose to separate from Him and walk with your flesh. Now let me make sure you understand this. You didn't lose your salvation, but you quenched and grieved Him to the point that He no longer has power in your life. And therefore you forcibly make Him go where you want to go instead of where He wants you to go. And then you know what you're doing?
How are you today? Fine. Doing okay? How do you know? We're fine. Well, I mean, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. What's the matter, sister? Nothing. Well, you can't overcome whatever it is that's bothering you? No. Say, what is that? That's happening today.
Yeah.
But the problem is because the separation that took place was the wrong choice.
Yeah.
He says in that passage in Galatians 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, the opposite is true. If I walk in the flesh, I will not fulfill that which the Spirit would have me to do.
Amen.
And literally, that is the crux of the entire Christian life.
Amen.
It depends on who you walk with. Come to Hebrews chapter 12 and I'll try to put a bow on it for you. Is this making any sense to you?
Amen.
I want to see you be a successful Christian. Do what the Lord would have you to do. I don't want to have to be constantly recovering my first love. I've been saved for nearly 60 years now. And it's not any easier today than it was years ago to get back in fellowship with my first love. It's easier for me to let it go than it is to hold on to it. As I mentioned to you this morning, and it's easier to slide downward than it is to walk upward. It requires effort. Paul said you should preach and affirm this doctrine. What is it? That men ought to be careful to maintain good works. Why, preacher? That way your joy will be where it needs to be. In that passage in the book of Galatians, he likens the lack of joy to the Lord allowing the devil to put on you a yoke of iron. We know in the Bible iron is likened unto the devil. You know what he said? I've set you free. But when you don't have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, the devil puts a yoke of iron on you and you're in bondage now and you're under the weight of the devil's collar. And it's bowing you down. And it gets heavier and it gets harder and you try to move and he's, get your head up. And you're going to go down, he goes, get your head up. Before long, that yoke of iron, that bitterness, that anger, that wrath, that strife, that emulation, all those things that the devil has, he's got you in his grasp. You know what you'll start to see? Instead of manifesting the 9 fruits of the Spirit, I don't have time to do this right now, you'll manifest 9 attributes of the devil. In one place, you're wearing his freedom. In the other place, you're in the devil's bondage. And you can tell by how you plow. It's heavy. It's hard. It's bad. It's terrible. Are you saved? Yeah. What of it? Hebrews chapter 12, we're done. Wherefore, he says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the... Oh my goodness. Who for the joy that was set before him into... Did any lights just go off for any of you? The Lord said, the joy of the Lord is your what?
Strength.
You know what he just said? Who for the joy that was set before him, he did what? Endured. I wonder if joy is connected to strength. I wonder if joy is connected to endurance. I wonder if joy is connected with toleration of others, graciousness to. I wonder if there's more to that simple little word, joy, than many of us have ever thought about. Because the Bible said, who for the joy that was set before Him? He endured the cross. Preacher, I'm on the cross right now. Paul says for me to die daily and I'm having a hard time. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? In the last days, all the devil has to do to take your strength. Let's use an analogy of Marvel Comics, which used to be back in the day. Popeye had spinach. If he didn't have spinach, he didn't have the big forearms and able to fight the battle. Is that the right guy, right? The guy, Popeye the Sailor Man? Wimpy the Hamburger Man? I don't know which one you resemble, but something to think about. Superman, Clark Kent, mild-mannered. And whatever that woman was, it was after him. And then he had some little goofy Olson, Jimmy Olson. He said, I read a comic book. Superman had one frailty. Right. Kryptonite. Don't even know if it's a real subject or not. I don't even know if it's a real mineral. You would know. And I mean that with respect. By the way, you did great today. Whenever he was exposed to kryptonite, he became human. He lost all of his supernatural strength. All the devil has to do is take your joy away. And it has the same thing that kryptonite did to Superman. It does the same thing to you as a Christian. Then you have no ability to fight the things the Lord tells you to fight. Yep. All He has to do is expose you to no joy, wrapped up in the world and its problems, and forgetting how sweet it is to just walk with Jesus. And all of a sudden you start seeing all the stuff along the pathway, and all the trouble, and all the trials, and all the difficulties, and the Lord's like, yeah, I'm right here with you. We're good, right? Can I hear you say praise the Lord? Yeah, no. Mm-mm. Kids are prodigal. Bills ain't paid. Fired from a job. Wife don't love me. Don't even sleep in the same room with me anymore. No, I can't say praise the Lord. You're not going to hell, are you? Yeah, so what of it? You're headed out the door.
Amen.
Let us run with patience the race set before the Lord, being the example who for the joy did what endured. You have to embrace the bad things.
Yeah. Amen.
And have the joy to go through the bad things.
Amen.
That's Calvary. Would you agree?
Yeah.
What got him through it? Oh, he knew there was joy in the morning. Joy coming in the morning. Joy coming in the morning. Now, listen, I know depression's a real thing. I understand I'm not making light of it. I know that being blue or whatever you want to call, discouraged, depressed, downtrodden, I know it's a real thing. But I also know that all the devil has to do is to have your expectations to such a level that the first thing that happens to you is when the Lord takes all the chocolate off your peanuts, that you're cattywampus with Him, and the next thing you know, you're doing and saying stuff that is that of likened unto a lost man, but you're a saved man. But you lost your joy. And instead of looking back at the Ebenezer stones of where God got you through.
Yes.
And God got you through.
Amen.
Remember when you prayed and the kid was not going to make it?
Yes.
And he made it.
Amen.
Remember when you prayed over the surgery and this could be it, and you made it? Remember when you said, Lord, if you don't do something here, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills and things, and you made it? You get spiritual amnesia. You say, what do you get out of it? You get joy out of those things. Real quick, the other day I'm looking through. We just moved, and so we're got stuff everywhere. And there's photo albums there. They've been around for 40 years. They are older than dirt. I'm going to flip open the page. And there's a little blonde, 5'5", 100 pounds soaking wet, big old hair, holding roses. And I began to go back. I remember being over in Arlington and coming down the aisle and Monroe being there and Chuck being there and my brother being there and my daddy being there and the bridesmaids. And I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, man. And just like that, I'm looking. To me, she ain't changed much. I've changed a little. But I'm thinking, boy, suppose that had been a train wreck. I could have been married a half a dozen times by now and I might not even be in the ministry. And the Lord said, yeah, what about that? I'm just looking at the pictures. I mean, I got on a tux and, you know, all the stuff you do at wedding. Flipping through there, eating cake and put on a sweater and get ready to go off on honeymoon and all that. I'm just flipping, looking. And the Lord said, reckon how that happened. Lord, you know I got an eye. I was able to pick her out of the... Is that it? Reckon if you had an eye for her, reckon what made her have an eye for you, boy. You say, oh, no, be careful now. See, preacher, what are you doing? I'm trying to look back and I'm trying to find things I can rejoice over because I realize the more things I give God credit for, the more joy and more...
Amen.
But I'm selfish. Because the more joy I have in the Lord, the more strength I have to overcome the things that are displeasing.
Amen.
So now I have a bad habit. It's easy for me to pick out negative behavior. Really, it's a piece of cake. I can find it, you know, in anybody. Well, I found this out, and I'm done. When I do that, it's like somebody has put a hypodermic needle in my joy canister and they're starting to drain it. It never helps me to be grateful to God for what He's done. And before long, I'm sitting there thinking, man, the whole world is a soup sandwich. So what I'm trying to do now I'm just being personal with you. In my own personal life, I'm trying to do this. You're going to throw up in your mouth when I say this. I'm trying to find the good that God has done in my life. Instead of trying to make Him think, Lord, you'd be so much better to me if you'd fix everybody like I think they should be. Lord, you sure haven't been good to me. I ain't got it yet, but I'm on to something. I done grabbed a tiger by the tail. He's running me through the bushes right now, but I ain't turning him loose because I'm on to something. Because I found that it's all of a sudden a little bit more positive. I'm putting the focus on Jesus, not on people, but I'm like, man, Lord, you sure were good to me. You got me to church today and I sure appreciate when I opened up my eyes and still had a roof over my head. And Lord, I sure am glad I could see that roof. Lord, thank you. I went to the bathroom this morning. I don't mean to be crude, and I don't take this the wrong way, but when I got done, I flushed and I said, Lord, I sure do appreciate it. I don't have to go to an outhouse. That's what I said. I honestly said that because I've been reading after a preacher who's telling about how they used to have to go to the outhouse. I think, Lord, thank you. Ooh, that's a little bit cold. Oh, so, yeah, baby, that's, yeah, towel, thank you. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. And the Lord's like, what you thanking me for, Lord? Got a hot cup of coffee waiting on me at 4:30. Literally sitting on the counter. She said, here, I'm on the way up the stairs. Man, Lord, you got to stop. I can't take no more. You just been way too good to me. I'm trying to retrain myself because I got stuck in a rut. Justified or not, it don't matter. My joy was gone. Had a little smidgen of fire this morning. Reckon where that might have come from? The joy of the Lord. I'm a hooked up cow right now. Headed to the house. I'm telling you, now put me to the test. Better still, put him to the test. When you feel that dark cloud coming over you, just pause a minute and say, Lord, that is a dark cloud of sin coming over me, and you saved me from that, and I want to thank you for saving me.
Amen.
Now, if you can't think of anything but that, then stay right there.
Sure.
But if he's done anything else, then just say, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you that you're even breathing.
Amen.
What the Lord has done, the joy of the Lord,
sir,
is your strength. Father, would you please bless the few words said this evening. Thank you for the endurance of the people that have stayed again for another hour. And pray, God, that you would help us to consider these matters, that we'll put them in place, and that our separation that you teach in the Bible would not be an effort on our part to find all the people we can separate from, but that we might look to find the people that we can separate from and unto because of their commonality with you. And help us, God, to look for reasons to be thankful for what you've done for us. Bless these folks, Lord, their willingness, and know how difficult it is in the day and time in which we live for them to be a part of this church and a part of being Bible believers, and steel their nerves and their backbone and help them to continue until the day you come to get us. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. And we pray these in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.